We can read from Nehemiah 11. Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 of them to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. These are the provincial leaders who settled in Jerusalem. Now some Israelites, priests, Levites, temple servants, and descendants of Solomon's servants lived in the towns of Judah, each on their own property in the various towns, while other people from both Judah and Benjamin lived in Jerusalem. From the descendants of Judah, Athaiah, son of Uzziah, and many others. From the priests, Jediah, and many others. The gatekeepers, Aktub, Talmon, and their associates who kept watch at the gates, 172 men. The rest of the Israelites, with the priests and the Levites, were in all the towns of Judah, each on their ancestral property. Thanks be to God for this reading of his word.
Morning, everybody. My name's Matthew, and it's my privilege to bring a message from God's word to you this morning. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for your written word, and we ask that through it this morning we would meet with you, the living word. Please speak into our hearts, we pray, and touch the things within us that need to be resolved and worked out and healed by you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, who's excited about voting in the European elections this week? A few people, yeah, I see that. That's great. Thrilled about that. I'm going to be on I don't know if I'm going to be on a train exactly at that point, so I won't be able to do it. Normally we do vote, but not this time. It's strange though, that the reading that we've got this week, and it was a very weird reading, I will confess, a bit more about that in a moment, but it is to do with leaders. It's to do with public representatives, and it's to do with that public service. Now, if you'd like to open your Bibles just for a moment, you'll find the reading. Can I just get one of the black Bibles, please? And you'll see why we did it in a bit of a different way. You'll be able to find it in the black Bibles on page 350. We're not putting it up on the screen. That there's no particular reason to do that. But if you want to see what it actually looks like in the book, page 350, and the passage that I was given begins at verse 1 of chapter 11, and it goes all the way through to verse 26 of chapter 12. And it is basically a list of names. That's what it is. And that's why I asked Ralph not to read it all out. He read the first few verses and then a few headlines, a few bullet points, if you like, and said, for example, you know, the priests, including this person and some others, and the gatekeepers and and some others. Now, we've got to this point in the story. If you've been following with us over the last few months here at North End Baptist Church, you'll know that we're working through this book of Nehemiah. It's quite a short book, maybe 10 pages or so. And it's written about 500 years BCE, so it's an old book. That's all the Bible is. Written a long time before Jesus was born as well. And it tells the story of the trials and the challenges that were faced by the Israelite people in trying to rebuild their city. Their city, which had been devastated by an invading army, and the army had not only come in and knocked all the walls down and stolen the things out of the temple treasuries, but they'd also taken a load of leaders away to exile. And now, many years later, this was the chance to come back and rebuild. But it's not just about rebuilding walls, it's about rebuilding the whole society. It was a massive task they faced, and they had huge challenges and trials as they did that. So we've already read in previous weeks about rebuilding the walls and dedicating the walls and so on. But then we get to these chapters and it's just a list. It's just a list. Now, I was thinking, well, what have we got nowadays that's like it? I was thinking about, you know, is it like a phone directory? But we don't really use phone directories anymore either, do we? You might use your contacts on your phone or something like that. Or is it like the Yellow Pages? But we don't really use that very much. And then something came to mind, and Steve's just going to pop it up on the screen now. If you'd like to just make that a little bit bigger. So I went to the Portsmouth Council website and found there's a page where you can see who all your councillors are. All right. And so there's a bunch of people, and it keeps on going down. There's more councillors and who they represent and so on. There's about the nearest equivalent that I could find to this list. But I noticed as I was looking at this over the last couple of weeks, there are three types of people that our writer Nehemiah focuses on, and they're a bit unusual. And God spoke to me a bit through this, and I want to share it with you. That's all we need for now, Steve. Thanks. Those three kinds of people that there's a special focus on in these chapters are leaders, priests, and gatekeepers. Leaders, priests, and gatekeepers. Now, if you look on the Portsmouth City website, you won't find leaders, priests, and gatekeepers. It's a bit different, all right? But those are the ones that Nehemiah focuses on. And I was wondering, why is that? Why is that? And I think the reason for me is because those three roles represent three really basic needs that we have, that we, 2,500 years later, share with those people, even though we've never met them. Three really basic needs that we have as a society and as individuals. And those three basic needs are for authority, for worship, and for security. Leaders, priests, and gatekeepers. Let's just unpack that a little bit, shall we? And then I'm going to just show why it is that we so often feel disappointed and let down in these parts of our lives, and where we can look to if we really want to be satisfied in these areas of our lives. That's what we're going to do this morning. So first, leaders. Leaders represent the people's need for authority. I don't know if you like watching these kind of programs on the TV, but we quite often see them in our house to do with different societies around the world, you know, visiting a tribe in a jungle somewhere, or, you know, some mountain village, or how does this city work, you know, or what's it like to live in Japan, or something. We love that kind of stuff. And one thing you'll notice is that everywhere, all kinds of societies, whether it's a tribe in the jungles of Borneo, or whether it's the United States of America, a big nation state, they all need points of authority. They all need points of authority. Even a little virtual thing like a free cycle group, it needs a point of authority. You need to know that there's somebody who's monitoring it, who's going to stamp out antisocial behavior and encourage things to happen and start new initiatives and so on. Somebody's got to manage that. We all need it. We need people to give direction and manage resources and to deliver justice as well. And leaders in this list represents that to me. And that's why they're right up there, because people needed to know who they were. Priests represent the people's need to worship. I don't know if you'd agree with me on this, but I feel that everybody is born with this drive, this need to worship. Need for something outside us which is inspiring and mysterious and beyond who we are, that we can gaze at and we can adore it. It brings it brings something special to our lives. A lot of people in the world, of course, seek to satisfy this through religious experience. But that's not the only way that it happens. We might worship other people. There might be some band that you really like, or some writer, or a photographer, or something like that. There might be a leader. Somebody who's made a change in society, and you think, this is the person that, you know, and it almost becomes worship. Or it could be your parents. Or it could be your kids. Or your partner. It could be people who excel in the arts or sport or some other kind of leadership. Or we might worship things. We might worship things that are especially rare or especially beautiful, or just things that are especially expensive. You know, we might be like that, or things that are incredibly made, gadgets. You know, we find that we get drawn in, and we become besotted by these things. But it is a kind of worship. We might worship nature. We might want to get away from it all and just be in a place that, which is beautiful and natural. We might worship our pets. We might worship ourselves, even our bodies. But however we worship, I think we are all worshippers. Thirdly, gatekeepers. Gatekeepers represent our need for feeling secure. And again, that's why they're in the list. It's important that people know who's keeping things secure. Now, I was a bit confused by this passage because I assumed when I first read it that it was talking about the city gates, because we've read in previous weeks about the city walls had city gates, but this actually isn't talking about the city gates, because would you believe this passage, as relatively dull as it is, it's actually repeated in two other places in the Bible and expanded on. So if you go to 1 Chronicles, which I won't ask you to do, but 1 Chronicles chapter 9 has an expanded version of this list, which tells us that the gatekeepers are actually the people who were guarding the gates of the temple in the city. Not the city gates, but the temple gates in the city. And they had a special role. There was a special reason for doing that. It was not just to keep people out at night time or whatever it might have been, but it was because there were a lot of very precious things in the temple. There was a lot of gold in the temple used for, I mean, the equivalent of this stuff here that you can see on the table for communion. Things that were used in the temple service, candlesticks, plates, goblets, but there was also very expensive incense, and there were grain stores, and there was money, and there was things that was culturally very important for those people too. So it was so precious that, of course, they were worried that thieves would come in, so they needed people to guard the gates and the treasuries, they called them. And they also needed to stop armies. They had this in their history not so long before, that an army had come in, sacked Jerusalem, and sacked the temple, because they knew that the temple was where all the goodies were, right? So the temple gatekeepers had a really important role, and that's why they're in this list. The treasuries needed this special protection. And security is one of those basic needs that you and I have as well. I don't know if you ever read about, like in school or in college, if you did Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Anybody do that? Ring some bells? So to feel secure and to feel safe is a really basic need that we have. And if that's threatened at all, then we will, there's a whole load of other things that we will forsake before feeling secure. Feeling secure is right down at our roots. And we employ and depend on all sorts of people and things to give us that sense of security, don't we? We have the military. We have the police, people who keep our land and our streets safe. But we have more than that. We have banks to keep our money safe, if we have any. And we employ, like we pay for, we look to our teachers, for example, in schools, not only to teach children, but to keep the children safe. There's all sorts of safety that we're looking out for. We pay into the NHS. That's a kind of security for us, and it's very precious to us. You might pay to a health club as well. That's kind of maybe part of your security. And into your pension to protect your future. And then we pay insurance companies to protect all of that. It's like double security. So we're desperate for security, and we go to extreme measures for it, don't we? So anyway, Jerusalem, this city that we're reading about, and this list brings together all three of them: authority, worship, and security. How important are those things in our lives? It's the place, Jerusalem, where the people hoped and expected to find all three. They kind of looked up to Jerusalem to be the center for all of this. It was where the leaders were, it was where the priests were, and it was where the gatekeepers were who looked after the treasure. But here's the thing. However you and I seek to satisfy these three needs in our lives, if we only look to ourselves, or we only look to other people, or we only look to things to do it, we will never, in the end, be satisfied. We might be satisfied for a while, but ultimately we'll get to a point where we find they are not enough. They will not give us what we're looking for, and we will be dissatisfied. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying here, because we need leaders, and we need priests, pastors, and the rest, and we need security, people who work for our security. We need all of them. They play vital roles in our lives and in society, don't they? Where would we be without those people? You know, it would be complete anarchy. And I'm not an anarchist at all. We need all of those. And we benefit from their hard work, and we benefit from their commitment. And one of the ways that God blesses us is through them. That's part of the way that he delivers all of these things. And we should honor and respect and pray for all of those people in those roles. And in fact, what I'd like us to do at this moment is just to stop, and I want us to pray, okay? And then we're going to come back to the talk. So let's close our eyes. I want us to pray for people in those roles. Lord God, I really want to thank you for the people that you've put in our lives and in this society, to whom you've given the responsibility of leading us in prayer, leading us in life, making decisions, managing things, being responsible for justice, for development, for all of these things that we need. We pray for the council here in this city, the people who we saw up on the screen. Bless them, Lord, we pray, for their hard work and their dedication. Give them wisdom, we pray. Pray for the leaders of this church and the other churches in this city. Pray for Tracy especially. Lord, bless her, we pray. And as there's church meeting this afternoon, Lord God, we pray that you'd be very, very present in everything that goes on. And we pray, Lord, for those who work for our security as well. We thank you for them. Thank you for those who sometimes take great risks on our behalf. Thank you for all of these. In Jesus' name, amen. So these are all really important to us. But like I said, there are limits, aren't there? There are limits to what people can do and what things can do. There's a Bible phrase that we use quite often, and I've seen it quite a lot in the press in the last few weeks, actually. Feet of clay. Feet of clay. Do you know where that comes from in the Bible? Daniel, that's right. There's a story, isn't there, about a dream where somebody sees a great statue, and it's made of gold, and it's made of iron, and it's beautiful and strong, but you get down to the bottom, and its feet are made of clay. And we use that phrase, don't we, when we discover that people who we had kind of put on a pedestal, we discover that they're not perfect after all, right? And that's what feet of clay means. Whether it's a political party that we discover has feet of clay, and I think there's an awful lot of that going on at the moment, isn't there? People feeling disillusioned and wondering why. Or whether it's a previously perfect figure in the media or a celebrity that we've been looking up to, and suddenly, I mean, I remember earlier on this week, I like cricket. I don't know whether there's any other cricket fans here, but there's a cricket commentator who people have previously thought, what a nice guy, he's lovely, he's never offensive. And he set off on this awful, expletive-filled, abusive rant against another person. I thought, where did that come from? The guy has just fallen from grace in an instant. In the end, we know that no bank, no special lot, I don't know how much you paid for your double glazing, but there's no way that no matter how much you pay for it, it's never going to keep your house safe in the end. If somebody wants to get in, they'll get in, won't they? No bank can keep what we have safe. No savings plan is going to be perfectly secure. The Bible uses another phrase about earthly treasure. It just says, moths and rust will eat them away. Moths and rust will eat them away. It's true. And I guess that's why so often in life we hear these words, I feel let down by whatever. I feel let down by that person. I feel let down by that organization or whatever. One of the examples that I found of this, hello mate, is actually it comes from this story. Because if you were to look at the city of Jerusalem and you were to just keep your eyes on that city and you were to dial the clock forward 500 years or so, what would you find? You'd find that these leaders and these priests and these gatekeepers, their descendants, their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren who were in charge of the city, they had to deal with a situation where a man came into that city, Jesus, the most beautiful, the most wonderful, the most wise, the most with it, the most sorted, amazing person, the most godly person, came into the city and stood in the middle of that temple, and what happened? Do you know what happened? They despised him. They were so focused on the authority. They were so focused on being right in worship. They were so focused on protection and security that they despised Jesus. They despised the Son of God. They condemned him. And then they watched as they led him back outside the gates of the city again. And what did they do? They nailed him to a pole and they killed him. And that's how wrong, that's how much feet of clay, that's what feet of clay meant in that situation. The people that 500 years before, the kind of people that the Bible would say, look, here they are. Here are the people that we should look to. Here are the people who are going to look after us. They killed Jesus. It's absolutely tragic. How could it have happened? You know, there's a verse in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, one of Jesus, the people who joined Jesus' new community, should we say. I sense his disappointment when he wrote these words. Maybe some of you will recognize him. He said, "None of the rulers of this age understood. Otherwise," does anyone know how that verse finishes? "Otherwise they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. "None of the rulers of this age understood, for if they had, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory." We sense his disappointment. "They let me down." But you know what? Paul was one of those people too. He was one of those people. He let himself down. He senses embarrassment. So, look, we're coming to the application now. We need a point of authority in our life to give it shape. And we need a way to worship for our lives to give it wonder. And we need security in our lives to give ourselves a sense of peace. But if we seek them in ourselves or in other people or in other things, then we'll never be truly satisfied. So what can we do? If those things are hardwired into us, and yet there's nobody who can ultimately satisfy those, are we destined to live unsatisfied lives? That's a question. Well, here's the answer. And it's an amazing paradox. It's incredible, I think. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to anybody else ultimately for these things or to anything else. Look to Jesus. Jesus, the very person that was killed, the very person we were just talking about, look to him. Jesus, who God raised to life again and now lives forever. Look to Jesus. See, Jesus, when I look at Jesus, what I see is he is the absolute master at knowing how to live with these needs. People sometimes have a very kind of fluffy sort of view of Jesus, like he's a nice guy, but he wasn't very smart, you know, or something like that. But he absolutely knew this. He knew how to live. If you want to know how to live well, look at this guy, all right? He knew how to get these things in order. He knew how to relate to authority. He knew how to worship. He knew what security was. About authority, he didn't cower before anybody. He didn't cower before anybody, but he didn't seek to control anybody either. He had it spot on. About worship, he didn't idolize anybody. He didn't idolize anything. He didn't crave anybody else's worship, but he was a man who was consumed by worship. How did he do it? About security, he lived in very insecure times. He lived an itinerant life, but he was the securest guy you could have ever seen. You know, when everybody else about him was falling apart, he was just there, confident in God. Now just imagine, if you were to come towards Jesus today, what would he say to you? What would he say to me? Before he says anything else, I think he would say this. He would say, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I forgive you." He would say that to me. "I forgive you." When we turn to him, he says, "It's all right. Don't be afraid. I forgive you. I forgive you for misplacing your trust in all these other things and not coming to me first. I forgive you. I forgive you for what you've done to me. I forgive you." And then I think he says something like this. "Look at me." Because Jesus said this, didn't he? "Look at me and you're looking at God. Give Jesus the place of authority in your life, and I'll give your life a shape and a meaning and a purpose that you never imagined could be. And if you make me," says Jesus, "if you make me the object of your worship, worshiping God through me, I will fill your heart with a joy that is so deep you would never have believed it could be. And you'll never reach the end of it. Trust in me for your security," he'll say. "Trust in me for your security, and I will never, ever, ever let you down." put your treasure in me, and nobody will ever be able to take it away. They might even kill you, but they won't take your treasure. You know, so many people have something like this as part of their story. I'd never heard Becky's testimony until today. I must have missed it first time round. But I'm so glad I heard that today. Weren't you? And here's a few things that I noticed. And I'm sure that many of you could have said similar things. But just I want to pick on what she said there. She said, I was living for myself. She said, I felt like I needed, and she really emphasized that, I needed a house, I needed a job, I needed this, I needed that. But in the end, it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. I was empty. Until, and there was that moment, wasn't there, when she talked with her grandmother, and she realized that the person she needed was God. And she turned to God and she said, and she used these words, I need you. I'm desperate. And what's happened since that point? She says, my life has been turned around. It has been transformed. Where was she looking to for her security before? Where was she looking to for, what was she idolizing? What was she following? What was the authority in her life? Was it her bosses? Was it that, you know, what the journalists around her were saying, you have to live like this? She was afraid not to live like that. What was she looking to? And then what did God do? He released her from all of those things and put himself in their place and said, I will be the authority point in your life. I will be the one who you can worship forever. I will be the one who is your security, and you will never, ever need to be lost or afraid or disappointed again. Have you found that for yourself? I hope so. If not, you might want to talk with Becky about it, or somebody else you know who's a Christian. But I'm going to finish with a quote. This is how somebody else put it. They're actually words that some of you will know very well. A lady called Natalie Grant. I didn't know her name before this morning, but I know what she wrote. And the words that she wrote express what she feels in her heart. She says this, in Christ alone, my hope is found. He's my light, he's my strength, he's my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, where fears are stilled, where strivings cease. Her fears, her strivings, they all stilled, they're all ceased. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Do you want that? Let's pray, shall we? And I'm going to hand it back to possibly Director Michelle, is that correct? Or to Julie, one or the other. Let's pray. The psalmist in Psalm 107 says, God satisfies the needy soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Lord God, we thank you that you are so, so great, so beautiful, so secure. That we will never reach the end of your ability, your beauty. And we could spend the rest of our days exploring and discovering who you are and benefiting from your wonderful lordship and protection. Lord God, we pray that Lord, we want to know you better, and we want to be closer to you. Those things in our lives, Lord, where we've been looking to others and other things, other people, for just to fulfill those basic needs in our life, Lord, we want to say that we're sorry. Because it's never going to end well if we keep doing that and keep you out of our lives. But Lord, we want to turn to you. We thank you that you forgive us and you accept us. And we thank you that you want to bring us in to your place of safety and joy, your city. Your city that you've given us to live in. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you that we can celebrate that as we come together to share the bread and the wine. Lord, we thank you that we can celebrate that you've done this for us. You've made it available for us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody.